Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at substituting for the substitute. John chapter 19, verse 26 and following. And you can find this study on abideinchrist.com. abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on John chapter 19, verse 26 and following. Substituting for the substitute. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the play card that Pilate, the Roman governor, had the soldiers put on the cross above the head of Jesus Christ. Pilate probably did it in order to get even with the Jewish leaders. History tells us he hated his subjects as much as they hated him, and he often sought ways to get even with them. The title was written in Hebrew, the national language, Greek, the language of the common people, and Latin, the language of the government. The chief priests objected to the title because they realized that the title had been thrown in the teeth of the Jewish people. They protested, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate had accomplished his objective and answered, "What I have written, I have written." By midday, the Roman soldiers stationed at the cross had divided up the garments of Jesus and are trying to decide who will get his outer garment that was woven tightly without a seam. John thought about it and realized that even this was a fulfillment of the scriptures. He cites Psalm 22, verse 18, "And they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The words of this psalm reach beyond David and are fulfilled literally in the death of Christ. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. And so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it will be." And this was to fulfill the scriptures, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And therefore the soldiers did these things. John chapter 19, verses 22 and 24. Four women were about the cross. Their tender hearts for the one they loved is a strong contrast to the hardened Roman executioners. And John tells us, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene," in John chapter 19, verse 25. The eminent Greek scholar A.T. Robertson suggests Mary, the mother of Jesus, had been present in Jerusalem through all the dreaded ordeal of trial, crucifixion, till now. It is comforting to know she was with women who loved her and loved Jesus. Not one of the apostles was present save John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The historian Dr. Luke tells us Jesus has been praying during this time. It is imperfect tense in the Greek, implying he kept it up. He kept saying over and over again, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." People stood by looking on as the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." Luke chapter 23, verse 35. The soldiers joined in on the mockery, continuing to come up to him and offering sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself," in verses 36 and 37. The criminals kept on hurling abuse at him. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And how long this behavior went on, we do not know. However, one of the criminals rebuked the other and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" And so we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he kept on saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verses 39 through 42. Jesus responded with a once-for-all statement of assurance. Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Verse 43. What will Jesus say to his mother and his friends who are gathered about him? We must ever keep in mind the central figure at the cross is Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of the Lord. He speaks as Lord. He issues commands as a king upon his throne. In John chapter 19, verse 26, we see Mary's son. A.T. Robertson observes in his book, The Mother of Jesus, no mother ever had a son like Jesus. No one ever had a better mother than Mary. Jesus deserved the best of mothers. The Eternal Father chose this maiden in the fullness of time for her high service to the kingdom of God and to the race. Mary deserves the best from all of us. She would say that we best honor her when we honor and worship and follow the lead of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not book any rival in human hearts, not our own mothers, nor his mother. In the mystery of the Incarnation, the eternal Christ became a helpless child who depended upon his mother for physical and spiritual sustenance. When God became man, he took no halfway measures. He went through the helplessness of every child, the development in body and mind and soul that each of us has known. And as Jesus was growing, someone taught him to behold the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. The Son of Man saw life with all the sensitivity of a woman, and that woman was Mary. Mary knew, as no one else did, the perfect humanity of Jesus. She knew him as the Son of God, for the power of the highest had overshadowed her when he was conceived. No doubt, his death was an even greater mystery. He was still the Son of God, although he had died. Mary had suffered much because of this son. Simeon's prophecy is recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Someone has eloquently written about this piercing of Simeon's sword. And there her son hung before her eyes, but she was helpless. His wounds bled, but she dared not staunch them. His mouth was parched, hot like an oven, but she could not moisten it. His body ached from the pain of the scourge, the tearing of the thorns, the piercing of the nails, but she could not soothe them. Those outstretched arms used to clasp his neck. She used to fondle those pierced hands and feet, and now the nails pierced her as well as him. As the thorns around his brow were a circle of flame about her head, the taunts flung at him wounded her likewise. And to add to her agony, Jesus was dying the death of a criminal. Mary was going through all the experience prophesied by Simeon. A sword shall pierce through thy soul also. However, the sharpest edge of the sword was revealed when Jesus said, Woman, behold your son. And that was when the sword cut the deepest into her heart. But the sword of Simeon had pierced her heart often, by the rattle of the tongue of gossip. We see in this passage of Scripture Mary's relationship with Jesus. At age 12, Jesus made the declaration to his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." And after the public ministry of Jesus begins, and the gospel keeps Mary in the background. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not come." John chapter 2, verse 4. 2 years later, Jesus was teaching in Capernaum. Rumors have it that Jesus is suffering from a nervous breakdown in Mark chapter 3, verses 30 through 35. Mary came to check up on her son and sent word to Jesus. The Pharisees said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to see you." And Jesus responded, Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 and 50, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sisters and brother." Now at the cross, what will Jesus say to Mary? Will he have some special position for her? What special privilege of grace will he assign to the Virgin Mary? In effect, Jesus says, "From now on, not I, but John is your son." The amazing fact is, Jesus does not call Mary mother, but woman. He did not say mother. He could just as easily have said mother. He said woman. Jesus is not being disrespectful, but he must terminate the earthly relationship. It is as if Jesus said to Mary, "Mother, look to John. Call him son. He will be with you and take care of you. I must be about my Father's business." Jesus could have addressed Mary as mother at this time, but he chose not to. He called her woman. If Mary needs a son to love and to cherish and provide for her needs, she must look to the disciple John. Important spiritual principles come out of this passage of Scripture for us today. C.H. Spurgeon stressed that Jesus denied to Mary any special privileges based upon her earthly familial relationship. She must not become his rival. No human being is closer to the Savior than the penitent thief, or you, or me, not even Mary. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 records the last reference to Mary in the Bible. It's after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. About 150 believers have gathered together praying. And Luke records for us the events. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. A.T. Robertson says, "A delicate touch by Luke that shows Mary with her crown of glory at last. She had come out of the shadow of death with a song in the heart and with the realization of angels' promise and the prophecy of Simeon." It was a blessed time for Mary. And now we find Mary, accompanied with her the brothers of Jesus, who had once disbelieved in him. Jesus had appeared to James, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, and now it's a happy family of believers, including Mary and the brothers, the half-brothers, literally, of Jesus. They continue in prayer for the power from on high. The half-brothers were now wholehearted believers in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The family is once more reunited, and their Jewish theology was unable to find room for a suffering and dying Messiah until after Jesus rose from the dead. When he opened their minds, they understood the Old Testament like the rest. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 gives us this insight. Mary lost a son, but she found a Savior. And this son of Mary became her Savior. Never forget that he was her substitute, dying in her place on the cross, because Mary was a sinner in the need of a Savior, just like everyone else. Mary needed the Savior. She brought a sin offering in obedience to the law after the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 22, 24, and chapter 1, verse 47. The mother was Levitically unclean for 40 days after the birth of a son, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In this passage of Scripture, we see Mary's Savior. Jesus is central person in the drama before us. God will not share his glory with another, not even the earthly mother of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled to the last detail of the law. Jesus was fulfilling to the last detail every aspect of the law. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Even at the cross, Jesus provides for Mary. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. How easily it would have been to rationalize, "I'm dying, let her other sons and daughters take care of her." But that is not what Jesus did. He was in charge even at the cross. Jesus demonstrates his self-sacrificial love at the cross. This is possibly the clearest, most easily understood demonstration of self-renunciation, of genuine self-denial, to be found in the New Testament. R.G. Lee said, "Jesus cut himself off from mother love. He forsook the best earth had to offer him. He renounced every tie that might interfere with his saviorhood. He removed even the obstruction of filial devotion. He gave up all for sinners. He gave up all for me. He gave up all for you." It was a greater renunciation when Christ gave up the glories of heaven to come to this earth and die for the sins of mankind. He renounced his mother in order that he could become her Savior. Jesus forsook the best earth had to offer him. He renounced every tie that might interfere with being the Savior of lost mankind. He chose to give it up. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and yet for your sake he became poor, and so that through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Our riches are found in the imputed righteous God bestows on believing sinners. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus drank the dregs of sorrow, grief, and pain on our behalf. And for 3 hours, the sun refused to shine on the suffering deity. Isaiah had given the portrait of the suffering servant of God when he said, "He was wounded for our transgressions." John the Baptizer pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the collective sin of the world of sinners. Christ gave himself a ransom for many. He who knew no sin, God made sin for us. On the cross, Christ became a curse for us and so redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary. He gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus had to pay the price alone and taste a death, spiritual death, for every man. And this was also true for Mary, as well as you and me. She was a sinner in the need of a substitute. Yes, Jesus Christ is Mary's substitute. You do not find in the New Testament Jesus giving his mother any special assignment or special position. Clearly, Jesus denied any special assignment or privilege to Mary. You have to go outside the Word of God to men's teachings several hundred years later in history to find any special privileges awarded to Mary. It's simply not found in the Bible. At the cross, Mary discovered that she had a greater need to be in a mystical union with Jesus Christ than a natural union with her son. Russell Bradley Jones in Gold from Golgotha carefully observes, "She gladly took her place among his sincere worshipers. It was not a special place. It was not on a platform. It was with 120 as simple believers. She found that the salvation relationship is higher than the family relationship. She learned that it was better to have him as her Savior and Lord than to have him as her son." In this passage, we see Mary's substitute son. I think Jesus nodded to his mother as he said to the disciple whom he loved, "Behold your mother." It is as if Jesus said to his disciple, "John, take care of my mother. I go where none have gone before. I do what none have ever done. I go from this cross to Joseph's tomb. John, take care of my mother. I have an engagement. John, take care of my mother until I call for her. Mother, look to John. Call him your son, and he will be with you. Again, mother, I must be about my father's business." Jesus terminated the earthly human mother-son relationship. Mary was no longer the mother of Jesus. He was no longer her son. He was now her divine substitute who was dying as her Savior. He was the Savior dying for her sins. And if she needed a son, the Apostle John must be that person. Jesus was placing Mary on the same human plane with the rest of those whom he loved. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? No human being is closer to Jesus than a penitent thief or you or me. Jesus was saying, Mary must not be his rival. The question comes, why John? Where were his half-brothers and sisters? The disciple John led Mary away from the cross to his own home so she would not see the terrible end. And then John came back and saw the piercing of the side of Jesus by the soldiers after he died in John chapter 19, verses 30 through 37. Simeon's sword had now indeed pierced Mary's heart. Her son died as a criminal condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Roman governor Pilate. It appears she was not at the simple, hurried burial of Jesus. Wonder what her thoughts were during that lonely Sabbath when he lay in the tomb. We simply are not told in the scriptures. Joseph is probably dead. There were other children of Joseph in the family. James and Joseph, Judas, Simon, and there were daughters. Matthew records an event in Jesus' hometown in Nazareth after he had been teaching in the synagogue. The people were astonished at his teaching and said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this guy get all of these things? Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. They knew the family quite well. Jesus had divided a household. None of his brothers and sisters believed on him until after the resurrection. F.F. Bruce notes, the brothers of Jesus were still too unsympathetic to him to be entrusted with his care in this sad hour. In any case, they may not have been in Jerusalem at this time. Tradition says John took Mary and to his home, and she lived with him in Jerusalem for 11 years and died. Another says John took her with him to Ephesus, and she lived there until she died. Why you and me? There is no more glorious mission on earth than to substitute for the substitute. If the work of Jesus Christ is going to be taken care of, it must be by his substitutes. Jesus is our substitute. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, as the Apostle Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Yes, Jesus Christ is our substitute. Christ chose to take our place on the cross and die in our place. He paid our sin debt in full in order to save us. And let it be noted very carefully, there is a world of difference between sanctification and justification. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Our good works have nothing to do with our justification. It is an act of God and the grace when he declares the believing sinner right with him based upon the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Our doing good works will not save us. It will not add to our salvation. It will not make us right with God. It is not Christ plus good deeds, even great sacrificial works in his name. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by placing our trust in the work and the obedience of Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. Yes, it is a holy privilege to substitute for the substitute, but it can only be done after Christ has come into our lives and saved us by his grace. A clear line must be drawn between justification and sanctification. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Our job is to substitute for the substitute. If his work is to be carried out, it must be by his substitutes. Annie Johnson Flint wrote, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side." What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? The invitation to all is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.